Great, great, great. Excited now to get in the Word, and we're going to, again, get in the Word tonight. We're going to stop a couple of minutes early at the end because we're going to have some prayer time as a body, not a huge amount of time, but a little bit of prayer time at the end, a little bit of spiritual warfare, I think, going on with our building project here. We're going to talk about that and pray about that at the end and just trust God and take it to the Lord, and we're going to do some battle. So I'm excited about it. We're going to go beat up on the enemy a little bit. But if you have your Bibles, let's open them up to 2 Chronicles chapter 9. 2 Chronicles chapter 9, as we continue on through the book of 2 Chronicles, and we're looking at starting tonight with the Queen of Sheba. Let's pray, ask God to really bring this alive to us. Father, your word has no problem being alive, it's us. And we can be sleepy, we can be tired, we can be preoccupied, all kinds of things can be going on in our lives and hearts. Now we just put them away, we focus on you, and I pray now that you would, by your Spirit, minister to your people. Pour out your Spirit. Open your word to us. God, teach us, convict us, love on us. Let us love you back. Let our hearts be open and receptive to what you have for us tonight. Do whatever spiritual surgical work you want to do in our hearts tonight. We receive it by faith and look forward to what you're going to say to us through your word. And we look forward, Lord, to praying to you and doing battle on behalf of the church tonight as we finish. So, Lord, meet us in a great way. We look to you. You're our great God. You are welcome here, Lord. Make yourself known. And we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Now, we're up to the Queen of Sheba. If you haven't been with us, this is where, again, now Solomon has become the king. David has died. Solomon has been given great wisdom, the greatest wisdom of any man that's ever lived. And now we're seeing him, again, to really begin to blow it here. He started out good. He had his eyes on the Lord. He was focused, going the right direction. And the problem with great wisdom or great riches or great anything is that very few people can handle it. Are you with me? Very few people can handle any type of greatness. Oftentimes, if an athlete is very gifted, it ruins him as a person or her as a person. If someone gets a lot of money, it ruins them as a person. It ruins their focus, their life, their goals. If people are very gifted in some way, it can oftentimes ruin them. And how many times do we see these great stars that we all venerate, that the world lifts up and venerates? And, you know, the kids have the posters in their room and the legends go on of how great so-and-so was or whatever the case might be. But you look at their life and it was ruined by drugs and alcohol or something, and they died early and all these things happened. Why? They couldn't handle it. Solomon's no different. God gives authority to some people that can't handle it. He does. That within the church, there have been great men and women of God who've been given great authority in the world, among the world, and reaching people for Christ, and they've been able to stay humble. I think one of the most recent examples, a couple of them, Pastor Chuck Smith, Billy Graham is another great example of just humility. It was my understanding that even though Billy Graham was used all over the world to preach the gospel to millions of people, and he was the friend of kings and presidents throughout his life, you could still walk up to his front door and knock, and he would invite you in and talk to you. People said the people that did that, he would really do that. You knocked on his door, if you knew, he'd come on in, sit down, he would talk to you. Now, we think of that and go, that's amazing. Really, that's how we should all be, is it not? Regardless of our status in the world or what we think about ourselves or anybody else, that kind of humility is rare, and it's beautiful. Billy Graham had it. Solomon did not. And now we're going to see Solomon chasing after the flesh, chasing after the things of the world with all these riches and power at his fingertips, and it ruins his life. Now, I believe Solomon is in the kingdom. I believe we're going to see Solomon there for different reasons, but we're going to see that by the end of Solomon's life, we won't see it here, but if you read on and read Ecclesiastes and all these things that Solomon said, he was really kind of a rather, I don't know, bitter, kind of sarcastic, almost just kind of, you could tell he was very, very like, you know, by the end of his life. And it was because he invested so much in the world. And it again, ruined his life in many ways. This is now the beginning of that ruining, if you will. But right now, his greatness is still evident for all to see. The whole world is going to seek out Solomon for his wisdom. You can imagine being alive on the earth when the wisest person on the earth ever lived, besides Jesus Christ himself. There'd be a desire to want to hear that and see that and be a part of that. And now we're going to see the Queen of Sheba was no different. And she heard about him. It says in chapter 9, verse 1, when the Queen of Sheba heard the fame of Solomon, she came to Jerusalem to test Solomon with hard questions, having a very great retinue of camels that bore spices, gold in abundance, precious stones. And when she came to Solomon, she spoke with him about all that was in her heart. Now, there's so much in this verse. We need to just kind of back up a minute and realize that she lived over 1,200 miles away. Over 1,200 miles away. And she said, I've got to go see this man with this wisdom of God. I hear he has wisdom of God like no one that's ever existed. I need to hear this wisdom of God. I need to see this wisdom of God. And here this queen starts a journey on camels, donkeys, horses, whatever she was riding, even if she was carried, you know. That's an over 1,200-mile journey from where she was to see Solomon. Think about the heat. Think about the lack of showers. Think about the lack of restrooms. Think about being a princess and a queen and all that would go with that. In other words, this was no small endeavor. How many of you ladies try to get ready and go, oh my goodness, what am I going to wear and what should I do in this, whatever? It's like, and you're just like getting ready to go to some event. We're talking about a queen maintaining the stature and visage of a queen and traveling over 1,200 miles with all of her servants and people through the hot desert. And she said, it's worth it because the wisdom of God is found with Solomon. I want to go hear that. Now, there's no pastor today or church that has the wisdom of Solomon, but quite honestly, how many people, I don't know if I want to get out tonight. It's kind of chilly. That's a good 30-minute drive too. Does that put things in perspective just a hair? We're pretty pampered, aren't we? How bad do you want the wisdom of God? I'm not saying come here and you'll get the wisdom of God. That's not what I'm saying. You know, I'm saying God's wisdom is here. If we go through God's word, it's not me. Or wherever you go to church, the wisdom of God is whatever church you go to hearing the word of God. Then God's wisdom will come through that word to your life. And oftentimes I think we make excuses and why we can't do it or this, that. And when you think about somebody who loved God so much and had this desire for God's wisdom that she would put together a journey like this. And by the way, that was 1,200 and some miles one way. Time to go home now. Another 1,200 and something miles. I mean, if you've driven a car 1,200 miles, you know, you're just like, wasn't that a hard drive? And I get it. It is. But imagine riding a donkey or a mule or a camel for 1,200 miles. And just imagine what this was like both ways. And it says she went there with hard questions. I mean, these are things like nobody could answer these, but Solomon is going to have the wisdom to answer them. And again, even as you would do in that day, you would bring a great present and reward for the person you were seeking out for this wisdom, for this counsel. She being a queen had a lot of things at her fingertips. So she had all these camels, spices, gold in abundance, precious stones. She comes to Solomon and everything in her heart. There wasn't anything he couldn't answer. He tells her everything. By the way, we know that she gave her life to the Lord. How do we know that? Because Jesus said, in the day of the kingdom, in the day of the judgment, the Queen of Sheba is going to rise up and judge you, Israel, for your lack of faith. So this Queen of Sheba is going to be judging the Jews who rejected Jesus on the day of judgment along with the Lord. And it shows us she knew the Lord and she'll be a sister of ours and in the kingdom. And so we get a kind of insight about her heart. And so Solomon, verse 2, answered all of her questions, not some of them, not I think this is what it is. I mean, this guy knew the answers. There was nothing so difficult for Solomon that he couldn't explain it to her. And when the Queen of Sheba had seen the wisdom of Solomon and the house that he built. Isn't that something? Wisdom is not just something you hear, it's something you see. You ever looked at something and go, there's a lot of wisdom in this? You can just see the wisdom. So wisdom is very tangible in many ways. It's not just verbal or audio or whatever. Wisdom is tangibly seen. She saw his wisdom. It wasn't just the way that he spoke and what he said and what he did. It was everything about what God did in Solomon's life. It was evident. And again, can you imagine? Think about this. There have been some really wise people that have lived. There's been some amazing buildings that have been built and all these things that still today we travel to go see and we walk through them on our tourist trip and go, wow. Compared to Solomon, bunch of dummies. No offense. I'm not saying they weren't smart. I'm making a contrast. He was by far surpassing everyone else in their abilities architecturally, visually, in every way. And this is the man living at this time. Now you see why she would want to travel and just how blown away she was, even by what she saw. And notice, it describes things that you wouldn't think would necessarily overwhelm you with wisdom. It may get you hungry and think, wow, this is cool. But look at the things that overwhelmed her. Look at verse 4. The seating of the food of his table. It's not just like, wow, he had some really great food. I bet the food was presented. I bet his servants and guests, he was probably in the kitchen going, no, put this here, put that curly thing there, put that there. Oh, make that look like a little tail. Here, put that little hat on that. Whatever. And you look at the table going, whoa, Not only is the spread amazing, look at how everything looks. You know, half of what makes food really good is how it looks, you know. You look at it and think, wow, that looks really good, or how it smells. You know, that's part of the process of how God's made us with all of our senses. So the very food of the table. Look at this one. The seating of his servants. The way that the servants had everyone sit. The way that they would stand or sit during times they weren't serving. It's like it was so different and so special and so thought out and so wise. You just watch it going, did you see what that waiter was wearing? Yeah. Did you notice the tiny little thing in the middle of his bow tie? Yeah. Did you see where he stood? Did you see how he handed that food down? Did you see when he walked? Yes. Who thinks of this? Solomon. Wow. Just the amazing detail. Sometimes you see detail and it just blows you away. You look really close and like, look at the intricate detail that people put into things. Again, nothing compared to what Solomon would have done. She was being overwhelmed by the visual, by the hearing, by the sight, by the mind, by every single sense was just exploding here. The service of his waiters and their apparel, what they were wearing, you know, how it fit them, the way it operated and what they were doing. I mean, who knows what this was like? His cupbearers and their apparel, his entryway, by which he went up to the house of the Lord. Just going to say, here's the way we go up to the house of the Lord. Whoa, look at this. Oh my goodness, Solomon. And who thought of it? Well, you thought of all of it, I know, but oh my goodness. This is amazing. It's astounding, right? He says, there was no more spirit left in her. When she saw this, she was just like, I'm done. Boom, wiped out. And she said to the king, it was a true report, which I heard in my own land about your words and your wisdom. However, I did not believe their words until I came and saw with my own eyes. And indeed, half of the greatness of your wisdom was not told me. You exceed the fame which I heard. I mean, you ever hear how great a show is or a movie is or whatever? You get excited and you go see it and think, oh, okay, it was medium. You know why? Because you build up expectation. Well, you got to go to this. You got to go see this house. You got to go to that event. You got to do this. And usually what happens is you've got it so built up in your mind when you see it, if it's really wonderful, you think, well, yeah, this is really pretty cool. But you're not like beyond your imagination. Are you with me? Everything she heard, it was beyond her imagination. You know, what can your imagination come up with? It went beyond her imagination. So again, this just shows you the degree. Happy are your men, and happy are these your servants who stand continually before you and hear your wisdom. Just to serve in your palace would be an unbelievably fantastic honor that anyone would love to be able to do. Is this not a beautiful picture of what it's like serving Jesus? Just to be a servant to the Lord? Guys, when we get into the kingdom of God, if all the Lord ever said, okay, you're here and all you're going to do is be my servant now, you know, for 1,000 years or for eternity, whatever, by the time you saw him, his glory, his fame, his beauty, his power, just to be there in the temple with the Lord, it'd be worth it. You know, what did David say? You know, I have one thing I've desired, to dwell in the presence of the Lord, to be with him. Just that's what matters. And so this is kind of a picture of that, but not even near what it'll be when we get with Jesus. But again, you can see how the Lord was projecting through Solomon his greatness. Blessed be the Lord your God who delighted in you, setting you on his throne to be king for the Lord your God. Because your God has loved Israel to establish them forever. Therefore, he made you king over them to do justice and righteousness. And what a blessed people getting to be under your leadership. She gave the king, look at all she gives him now. 120 talents of gold, spices in great abundance, and precious stones. There were never any spices such as those the Queen of Sheba gave to King Solomon. This is the queen with the kingdom. She brought amazing reward for him and gives him all this reward. Also, the servants of Hiram and the servants of Solomon, who brought gold from Ophir, brought algum wood and precious stones. And the king made walkways of algum wood for the house of the Lord, for the key, so very expensive wood. The king's house, also harps and stringed instruments for singers. So he had these instruments all made. Who knows what his guitars would have looked like and his instruments that he made. And there were none such as these seen before in the land of Judah. I mean, just, again, mind-blowing. And King Solomon gave Queen of Sheba all she desired. Now look, she gives him this great gift. He's going to give her way more. He gave all that she desired, whatever she asked, much more than she had brought to the king. So she turned and went to her own country, she and her servants. So again, we'll see the Queen of Sheba again in the kingdom of God. And here she's blown away by this. She goes back and tells of the greatness of the God of Israel. And we know that the gospel was spread in that region of the world. Again, we talked about some believe very possibly she was impregnated by Solomon, which would not have been a godly thing. But again, he wasn't living godly right now. We don't know that that happened. Some guesstimate that because of some of the peoples there that they're now being linked to Jewish heritage by DNA and things and this kind of thing. But either way, very interesting story. Just to see the Queen of Sheba and all that happened. And now it goes from that right into Solomon's great wealth. And this is interesting. Notice the weight of gold that came to Solomon yearly. This was his yearly paycheck, 666 talents of gold. Now, Revelation was not yet written. Okay, let me just speak on his defense here. He probably didn't know that 666 wasn't the best thing. But isn't it interesting the Spirit reveals to us here what Solomon had really made his main goal, the world. The world. And what is the mark if the world is your main goal? 666. It's the mark of the enemy. It doesn't mean you're demonic if you're a Christian and start chasing the world. It doesn't mean you're not going to heaven. It means you're now getting in line with the world and the enemy's kingdom and the way he thinks. Money becomes God. That's what rules you. Desires, possessions, all these things you've got to have. And when that happens, your heart's going to be gone and then your life's going to be gone. And that's exactly here what happens to Solomon. He had that yearly, and this is besides now. That was his base salary, okay? Now let's look at his bonus. Besides what the traveling merchants and traders brought, and all the kings of Arabia and the governors of the country brought gold and silver to Solomon. So everybody's bringing him gold and silver. Remember they said at that time that, you know, gold was the common, silver was considered like a worthless cup, you know, or utensil at this time. It was everything was gold. And King Solomon made 200 large shields of hammered gold. Now, these were not to fight with, okay? You don't go to battle with a shield of gold. If you do, you're going to get wiped out pretty quick. You know, one good spear being thrown, it's going to go right through that gold, because gold is a soft metal. It's not a hard metal. It's for beauty. It's for looks. He wasn't making these for battle. He was making these for his glory. Look, even my soldiers, when they march, they had these gold shields. It was said that Solomon had I forget what it was. They had to be at least 6 feet tall, I think, and total black hair that would carry his you know, pallet that he rode in when he ran around and or run with his chariot, so to speak. They all had to have certain requirements and all, and he had this certain, everything looked a certain way. Everything would have his emblem today. It'd kind of be like if you think about, you know, things that have whatever the logo is on it. You know, if you buy something that is made, if they just make this shirt and it costs $10 and then you put a Harley sticker on it, it's now $110. It's that kind of thing. It's the same exact shirt. It just has a little thing that says, I'm special. And people that wear me are special. So we're going to charge you a special price, right? So the bottom line is, he had his own, like, that was just, everything you knew, if Solomon was involved, it was done the best. I mean, Solomon, you go into Solomon's place, everything, all of his rooms were perfect, his closet, you know, you go in the restroom, everything was just like special and fancy and beautiful and golden. I mean, there wasn't a place that was like, ah, that room didn't matter. Everything, his garage, I mean, everything would just, you know, he would have done everything just to the hilt so you would know that it was Solomon. And the way that he conducted himself. And so he makes these gold shields that his men were to carry just for looks. But everybody would realize, well, look, how many armies do you have that walk around carrying gold shields? 600 shekels of hammered gold went into each shield. He also made 300 shields of hammered gold. 300 shields of gold went into shekels of gold went into each shield. The king put them in the house of the forest of Lebanon. That was another one of his houses and palaces. And so he had them there and held in storage, and they'd be taken out for the special events and the pomp and circumstance, and everybody seeing the king coming and all his guys carrying their, you know, golden shields. Moreover, the king made a great throne of ivory. How expensive is ivory? Again, ivory is one of those things where, you know, again, they would, it comes from the tusk of an elephant. And again, you know, whether you like that or not or don't like that, and again, I know that taking an elephant just for his tusk is a bad thought, but they didn't care about that in that day. You just did it because it was a very valuable product. And but here's the thing, you think, wow, I mean, look at this. He's got, you know, a throne of ivory. Wow, just, you could stare at it. Who has thrones of ivory? Nobody has a throne of ivory. Yeah, what do you think, Solomon? I said, no, I don't know. I'm not done. What do you mean? I think maybe I'll do something else. Look at the rest of the verse. It says, and he overlaid it with pure gold. Well, you won't see the ivory anymore. I know it's there. Cover that ivory with gold. He's the kind of guy, you look under his gold and there's something else almost just as valuable underneath. I mean, again, this is the kind of wealth that he had, the kind of wisdom that he had, all that God put into his hands. The throne had six steps with a footstool of gold. He put his feet on gold, which were fastened to the throne. There were armrests on either side of the place of the seat. Two lions stood on the side of the armrests. Again, not real lions, but fake lions. 12 lions stood there, one on each side of the six steps. Nothing like this had been made for any other kingdom. So you go up the steps and two lions, all the way up, you know, just beautiful, and to this gold-covered ivory throne and the footstool of gold. And just, again, you can imagine taking your breath away. You see why she was just so overwhelmed by all this. All King Solomon's drinking vessels were gold. You didn't bring Solomon anything but solid gold to drink out of. And all the vessels of the house of the forest of Lebanon were pure gold. Not one was silver, for this was accounted as nothing in the days of Solomon. For the king's ships went to Tarshish with the servants of Hiram. Once every 3 years, merchant ships came bringing gold, silver, ivory. It says apes and monkeys in the New King James. Some translations say apes and peacocks. Some think that the word there could be used for peacocks. The bottom line is this is what he would do. He would send out these ships to travel around the world for 3 years. Take them that long to get out there and come back. A year and a half traveling, year and a half back as they shopped and did all that. And he said, bring me extravagant things back. I'm bored. Surprise me. Bring back peacocks. Bring monkeys. Bring whatever you bring. And they were bringing all these things back to Solomon. Everything, you know, that anymore, you know, just go to Amazon, right? And just order it or whatever. But in that day, Amazon was a ship and your men traveling around the world and bringing it back. And he's like, I want, and so he had all these extravagant things that nobody else had and stuff from all over the world and all these things coming on a regular basis, you know, every 3 years bringing him these extravagant things. And so King Solomon surpassed all the kings of the earth in riches and wisdom. And all the kings of the earth sought the presence of Solomon to hear his wisdom, which God had put in his heart. Each man brought his present, articles of silver and gold, garments, armor, spices, horses, mules, at a set rate year by year. Solomon had 4,000 stalls of horses and chariots and 12,000 horsemen whom he stationed in the chariot cities with the king at Jerusalem. Now, this is amazing. This is where critics of the Bible used to say, you see, this proves the Bible's not accurate. We've searched all the kingdom where Solomon was. There was never a place that had 4,000 stalls in one area and all this. So we know that, again, this is embellished and it wasn't true until archaeologists, guess what they discovered? Thousands and thousands of horses stalls in different regions of cities that Solomon was running. And again, it silenced once again the critics of the Bible who would say, you know, that can't be something. I remember going to Israel on one trip and one of the areas where Solomon had just stalls and stalls of horses that were there. It's an ancient city of Armageddon, actually, the hill of Megiddo. And part of Solomon's stables were there, and he had thousands of horses that were stationed there, you know, things in that area. And somebody on the tour said, you know, I smell horses. Have horses been here? And I was like, you're kidding me. They didn't know at that time. I knew. I already knew. This was a place where Solomon had all these stalls. As far as I know, no horses ever go anywhere near there now. But they could smell the horses. I don't know if that's from thousands of years ago or probably one came trotting through or whatever, but I was like, I remember they said that and I went, this is where Solomon's stables were. I can't believe you just said that, you know? And anyway, maybe a very keen nose, I don't know. But it's, again, God's word always shows out to be true and every man a liar. So he reigned over all the kings from the river, that is the river Euphrates, to the land of the Philistines, all the way back down to what we call the Gaza area and above it today by the ocean over there, as far as the border of Egypt. And the king made silver as common in Jerusalem as stones, and he made cedar trees as abundant as the sycamores which are in the lowland. So all these fancy and special trees and wonderful woods, they were just abundant with Solomon. And they brought horses to Solomon from Egypt and from all the lands. And again, remember, now this is just a short little snapshot of Solomon's life. We're going to see now the death of Solomon right now. So you don't get really a full picture of his life. But all the things God said don't do as a king is wrapped up right here in these few verses. Don't multiply horses. Don't multiply wives. Don't get your eyes set on the things of the world. He did it all. And again, died a very dissatisfied man. By the way, he died a dissatisfied man from what we see in his later years. Think about that. Having everything the world has to offer and dying dissatisfied. Now, again, this is a hard thing for us to grasp, but that is exactly what the Bible says will happen and what we see in reality. None of that stuff satisfies the heart. It may thrill you to death for a while. And you may have enough money to kind of keep yourself, you know, bring me a peacock, you know, in your later years and give me a monkey and whatever. You know, you're getting all the extravagant things. But a peacock and a monkey, I mean, they're cute for a while, but is that it? I've got all these yachts and cars and houses and a peacock and a monkey, and I'm still like, is there not more? What am I missing? You're missing Jesus Christ. and the love of God filling your heart and the joy of the Lord. And yet you go to some of these places, you go to mission trips, and you see these people living in cardboard houses, and they're like filled with joy. You're like, how are you filled with joy? Because Jesus, and look what Jesus has done, how good Jesus is to us. You're thinking, wow. And I'm sitting there going, you know, it is awfully hot down here, and this is the third day in a row I've had to use the shovel, and I'm glad to serve the Lord, but it's kind of hard. And then you see these people living in this mud and dirt, and they're praising the Lord, and you think about what you've got at home that you can't wait to get back to. That is their home. They'll never get back to anything but that. Again, perspective is huge. And so don't think that Solomon was thrilled with his gold Rolls Royce and his everything, you know, that he had. So look what happens, verse 29. The rest of the acts of Solomon, first and last, are they not written in the book of Nathan the prophet, in the prophecy of Ahijah the Shilonite, in the visions of Iddo the seer concerning Jeroboam the son of Nebat? Solomon reigned in Jerusalem over all Israel for 40 years, and Solomon rested with his fathers and was buried in the city of David his father, and Rehoboam his son reigned in his place. So now we see the transfer from at the end here of chapter 9 of Solomon over to Rehoboam, his son, and that's where we jump into chapter 10. And Rehoboam went to Shechem, for all Israel had gone to Shechem to make him king. Now, why would he go to Shechem? Shechem was up north. And after Solomon died, there was a little bit of rumbling in the kingdom. You know, is Rehoboam going to be able to hold the kingdom together? Is he going to be a good leader? You never know what you're going to get when the next guy comes along, right? So he's thinking, hey, down here in the southern kingdom is where we live. This is where the city of David is, where my daddy is, or everything. I'm going to go up north and kind of do my, you know, official announcements and introduce myself. I'm your new king and try to reach out to them and unify the kingdom. So he's using a wise political approach here. It happened when Jeroboam, the son of Nebat, heard it. He was in Egypt, where he had fled from the presence of King Solomon, that Jeroboam returned from Egypt. Now, Jeroboam had been a man that Solomon elevated. He'd been a man who showed great ingenuity. Solomon elevated him because he saw his ingenuity. But then he got threatened by Jeroboam because Jeroboam realized, you know what, I don't know that I like the direction Solomon's going. He was a threat to the kingdom. Jeroboam fled down to Egypt because he knew that Solomon would probably have him killed. And so now he hears, hey, Solomon died. I'm going to go back up and see if I can gain some power in the kingdom. So he's going to show back up now. And they sent for him and called him. And Jeroboam and all of Israel came and spoke to Rehoboam. So Jeroboam gathers a group of people together. And one of the reasons Jeroboam was upset and the people there is that the taxes had gotten so high in order for Solomon to continue his lifestyle that the people were being, you know, they were being crushed by the weight of the taxes. So he gets everybody together and he says, look, let's go to King Rehoboam and see if he'll reduce our taxes. And if he will, then great, we'll all serve him. I think he was willing to, at least for a while, to come under that. I don't know what his long-term heart was, but he was going to give it a shot. And so they put themselves together. They go stand before the king, and they say there in verse 4, your father made our yoke heavy, as the taxes were huge. Now, therefore, lighten the burdensome service of your father and his heavy yoke, which he put on us, and we'll serve you. Now, this is a very reasonable thing. Look, we're overwhelmed with taxes. You know what they are, Rehoboam. I mean, you live in the palace and you have all the riches, but you see what's happening to the people. We're overwhelmed. We can't keep this pace going. All we're asking is, would you consider lowering the burden on us? Would you lower the taxes some and just kind of take some of the weight off of us? Because we can't carry this weight. It's hard. And again, you're going to see because of pride here in Rehoboam, he won't. And again, that's one of the problems of pride. Somebody can come to you with a very reasonable suggestion, but if you're puffed up, you're not going to listen. I think we all need to pray, you know, Lord, keep my heart in a place that I can be tender, that if somebody comes to me, even if it's constructive criticism, as it's called or whatever, you know, it may be true, it may not be, but to step back and say, you know what, let me think about this. Is this really something I should look at? Is there really something here I need to evaluate? But if we get to the point where we say, I don't care what you say, I'm not listening to anything. We're going to do it my way or the highway type thing. That's where people get into trouble. That's where pride starts setting in. You see people be brought down. This is Rehoboam. We're going to see how he handles this. They say that to him, and he does the right thing at first. So he said to them, well, come back to me after 3 days, and the people depart. He said, give me time to think about this. I hear what you're saying. Let me kind of mull this over, and I'm going to get some counsel from my elders. And then there, King Rehoboam, verse 6, consulted the elders who stood before his father Solomon while he still lived. So these are the guys that basically Rehoboam inherited. They were Solomon's counselors, wise men. Look at the wisdom they learned from Solomon. Watching him, being around him, listening to him. So you have these extremely wise older men, older leaders in the kingdom who have learned from the wisest man who ever lived, Rehoboam knows them. They know him because he's the king's son. He goes to them. He's seen them, no doubt, his whole life as they were counselors to his father. And he said, how do you advise me to answer these people? He said, they came to me and they said that the taxes are too high. What counsel do you give? And they spoke to him saying, are you a Democrat or Republican? I'm just kidding. We're not going there. And they spoke to him saying, I couldn't resist that. He says, if you're kind to these people and please them, and speak good words to them, they'll be your servants forever. What wisdom. He said, look, Rehoboam, we're going to give you some wisdom we learned from your father while we served with him all those years and things we've learned from being older in the Lord. Serve the people. Be kind to them. If they say they're overburdened and overwhelmed, do what you can to lighten the load. Make it easier on them. If you do that, you'll win their heart. You'll be a blessing to them. You'll win their heart and they'll serve you. And you'll be able to carry the kingdom on just like your father did. It's just beautiful, smooth wisdom. Just feels right. Feels good, doesn't it? Just like oil. It's like, you know what, guys? I hear what you're saying. We're gonna lighten this up some. This is pretty crazy. Dad was like, you know, very successful, and we got this big machine going here. But you know what? The point is not to beat the people down. Let's back this thing off. And then you can imagine it'd be like, wow, we have another wise leader here. Your dad passed it on. We're going to be a blessed kingdom. But instead, it's like, I don't care about you guys. And the problem is, look what he does. It says, but he rejected the advice which the elders had given him. It's like, you know, he knows better. I know they're just old men. They don't know anything. I'm young and I've got it all figured out. And I just can't wait to be. I'm in one of those serious, weird mood tonight. I've never even seen that movie and I'm singing that song. Couldn't wait to be king. And it's going to his head. And he consulted the young men. Look at this. The elders who had the wisdom, right? He rejected it. Now he goes to the young men. The ones that don't have the wisdom. They haven't been around that long, but they're his buddies. He grew up with them. They hung out together. They probably got into trouble together. Who knows? A young rebellious king's son who's obviously not walking with the Lord. He goes to the young men who had grown up with him, and they stood before him, and he said to them, what advice do you give? I wouldn't even say, why do you even ask them? You know? How should we answer this people who have spoken to me saying, lighten the yoke which your father put on us? And the young men who he had grown up with spoke to him saying, thus you shall speak to the people who've spoken to you. Because they're feeling like, hey, he's our buddy now. We're going to get all these riches because we're in with the king. The people who have spoken to you saying, your father made our yoke heavy, but you make it lighter on us. Thus you shall say to them, my little finger will be thicker than my father's waist. In other words, you think dad was bad? You wait to see what I'm going to do to you. You're going to pay higher taxes. Very foolish. Very foolish. You know, whenever I see a young leader take over a country, or a young leader take over a business, or a young leader do anything, and they don't listen to those that are older and wiser, and they go with whatever the young people tell. I'm not saying that young people can't have some good ideas. But there is wisdom in listening to those that have lived a little while. And although it may not seem cool, and although it may not seem kind of dull, and they're the old fuddy-duddy, and they're the has-beens or whatever, there is such great wisdom in listening to great wisdom. And great wisdom comes oftentimes with great years of life. You know, it's interesting. We had a lot of these great Bible teachers we've had in the Calvary Chapel movement, men that we've all looked up to that have such great wisdom and God has used in such amazing ways. And I was with one of them not too long ago. Well-known, you'd know who it was if I told you. Great guy. I love him. Just look up to him as a great model. And he made some comment about it. He said, you know, the direction things are going, he said, they really don't want us older guys speaking at conferences anymore. They want all the young bucks. And I thought, how foolish. There's no problem in a young buck who's anointed of the Lord. What does the Bible say? Don't let anyone despise your youth. I think God gives great wisdom to young people, and God can use young men, young women in great ways. Include them. Bring them in. Let them teach. But don't throw out those that have the wisdom of the years and all the experience at the same time. What are you doing? And so this is what Rehoboam's doing. He's saying, you know what? I'm just going to get all the young guys that are up and coming. We don't care about the older guys. And now they give this horrible counsel. He says, and now whereas my father put a heavy yoke on you, I will add to your yoke. My father chastised you with whips. I'll chastise you with scourges. So again, it's going to be way worse. This is not the way to win the heart of the people. So Jeroboam and all the people came to Rehoboam on the third day, as the king had directed, saying, come back to me on the third day. And the king answered them roughly, again, saying what they had told him, these young men. And King Rehoboam rejected the advice of the elders, foolish. And he spoke to them according to the advice of the young men, saying, my father made your yoke heavy, but I'll add to it. My father chastised you with whips, I'll chastise you with scourges. Way to go, you're winning their hearts. So the king did not listen to the people, for the turn of events was from God, that the Lord might fulfill his word, which he had spoken by the hand of Ahijah the Shilonite to Jeroboam the son of Nebat. Jeroboam had been told he would take over a portion of the kingdom. And it's not that God made Rehoboam be prideful, but God used Rehoboam's pride to carry out his will. When all Israel saw that the king did not listen to them, the people answered the king, saying, what share do we have in David? We have no inheritance in the son of Jesse. Every man to your tents, O Israel. Now see to yourself, you house of David. Like we're splitting off. And this is where the kingdom is divided and the kingdom is split. So all Israel departed to their tents. But Rehoboam reigned over the children of Israel who dwelt in the cities of Judah. And then King Rehoboam sent Hadoram, who was in charge of the revenue, but the children of Israel stoned him with stones and he died. I mean, yeah, this is not something you do. You know, you tell the nation, we're going to increase your taxes, and then you send the IRS right up there after you make that announcement. Probably not the best thing to do. The poor IRS guy, right? He doesn't come back alive. Therefore, King Rehoboam mounted his chariot in haste to flee to Jerusalem. So he's kind of up there with him saying, let's go up here and collect some taxes. He sends that guy to go do it, and he's out of there when the guy walks to the front door and gets shot. So Israel had been in rebellion, or rather has been in rebellion, against the house of David to this day. And so this chapter goes fast. We'll zip through. This is a very short chapter. We have plenty of time left, but I select some. I'm going to end a little early tonight because I want to pray with you guys about some stuff. When Rehoboam came to Jerusalem, he assembled the house of Benjamin, chosen men who were with him to restore the kingdom, who were warriors to fight against Israel, that he might restore the kingdom to Rehoboam. Again, whenever there's an issue of division, putting an army together and going to battle is not the way to solve it. If you have division with a brother or sister in the Lord, you don't try to go get a bunch of people on your side, gather them all together, and go tell the other people how wicked they are. What do you do as a believer? You humble yourself and say, will you forgive me? I handled this the wrong way. I did something wrong. You humble yourself and in hopes of winning your brother or sister. Sometimes it works, sometimes it doesn't work. The Bible says, be at peace with your brother or sister whenever possible. But rather than seeking the humility route, he gets all puffed up, puts his army together and to go fight to destroy this other group that's against him. And the word of the Lord came to Jeremiah, the son of God, saying, speak to Rehoboam, the son of Solomon, king of Judah, and all Israel and Judah and Benjamin, saying, thus says the Lord, you shall not go up and fight against your brethren. Let every man return to his house, for this thing is from me. I caused this division because I saw this was coming and I knew Rehoboam's heart, in other words. Now, this is amazing. Therefore, they obeyed the words of the Lord and turned back from attacking Jeroboam. Why did they obey here when they had such pride? Again, because Shemaiah was a proven man of God. He was a proven prophet. They knew that what he said, when he said, thus saith the Lord, it was 100% right. And they realized, well, God's speaking to us. We're going to turn back. And they did. So good for them. So Rehoboam dwelt in Jerusalem, built cities for defense in Judah, Bethlehem, Etam, Tekoa, Bet-Zur, Sokah, Adullam, Gath, Mereshah, Ziph, Adoram, Lachish, Azekah, Zorah, Ajalon, and Hebron, which are in Judah and Benjamin, fortified cities. And he fortified the strongholds and put captains in them, stores of food, oil, and wine. Every city he put shields and spears and made them very strong, having Judah and Benjamin on his side. So he had two tribes. They had 10 tribes. And this is where that whole 2 and 10 split takes place. And basically, he's fortifying all the cities there in the lower kingdom with armies, food, oil, wine, supplies, making the kingdom strong that he's over, which is only a small portion of the kingdom. And from their territories, the priests and Levites who were in Israel took a stand with him. Again, those were up in Israel because Jeroboam started having false god worship up there. It tells us in other places. So they now come down to where Rehoboam is in the southern kingdom. For the Levites left their common lands and possessions and came to Judah and Jerusalem, for Jeroboam and the sons had rejected them from serving as priests to the Lord. And he appointed for himself priests for the high places, for the demons and the calf idols which he made. So he begins worshiping false gods and building false altars up north. This is Jeroboam. And all the godly pastors, if you want to look at it that way, they start fleeing down to the south where they're still honoring and serving the Lord. And after the Levites left, those from the tribes of Israel, such as set their heart to seek the Lord God of Israel, came to Jerusalem to sacrifice to the Lord God of their fathers. They strengthened the kingdom of Judah, made Rehoboam, the son of Solomon, strong for 3 years. Why? Because they walked in the way of David and Solomon for 3 years. So as long as he honored God, God blessed him because he walked in the way of David and Solomon. At least Solomon had the first part of his kingdom walked with God. And so God blessed him for a while. And Rehoboam took for himself the wife of Mahalath, the daughter of Jeremoth, the son of David, and Abihail, the daughter of Eliah, the son of Jesse, and bore him children, Jerush, Shemaiah, Zaham, and took Maacah, the granddaughter of Absalom, and she bore him Abijah, Attai, Zizah, and Shelomith. And Rehoboam loved Maacah, the granddaughter of Absalom, more than all his wives and his concubines. You know, don't love one wife more than all your others, man. I want to encourage you in that. Straight from the Bible. Wisdom of God. For he took 18 wives and 60 concubines, and begat 28 sons and 60 daughters. And Rehoboam appointed for Abijah, the son of Maacah, chief, to be leader among his brethren, for he intended to make him king. And he dealt wisely and dispersed some of his sons. So he did have wisdom. His dad had taught him wisdom. And although he messed up, he was using some of that wisdom now. His dad taught him how to delegate and spread things out. So he had learned some things. And he dispersed some of the sons throughout all the territories of Judah and Benjamin, every fortified city, and gave them provisions in abundance. And he also sought many wives for them. And now we come to the end of chapter 11. As far as we're going to get tonight, we're not going to go any farther because I want to, again, have some time to pray here. But again, look at this difference. Again, if I would focus, the main thing to look at is, look at David's life. David sought the Lord and he ended his life blessed. Oh, yes, he messed up with Bathsheba. We know that he had some things he really messed up in. But he has a legacy that still carries on as one of the greatest kings and leaders to ever live on the planet. Solomon sought the things of the world. And while he has a reputation for the wisest and wealthiest king, his reputation for being a godly man, no, he ended his life very bitter and ungodly in many ways. And so the principle is pretty clear, and that is if we set our heart to seek the Lord and his ways, we're going to be blessed and have a good heritage and great reward in heaven. If we set our heart to seek the things of the world, not so much. You know, I wonder in the kingdom how much Solomon's going to have. I don't know. It's going to be interesting to see. He had everything the world had to offer. I wonder how much he doesn't have because he put his focus there while he was here. We don't know. I can't judge that. But I wonder, we think of all the riches of Solomon, what you're going to have is going to surpass that. I think what all of us is going to have is going to surpass that. But I wonder how much he postponed and forfeited because he put his eyes on the world down here. So again, focus on keeping our eyes on the Lord and guarding our hearts against pride. Very destructive things. Great wisdom from God's word tonight. Let's pray, and then I'll share with you what I have on my heart for the rest of the evening. Father, I thank you, Lord, for tonight. And again, just in these three chapters, God, just all the wisdom that you put out there and all the warnings that you gave us, where it's very clear in your word that there's no fulfillment in the things of the world. They can be a blessing. They can be used in great ways when used for your kingdom. But Lord, when that's the focus, empty. Empty can leave your life bitter. And as Solomon said at the end of his life, vanity, all things are vanity. And there's nothing that, he was just a man that was empty. And yet, Lord, we look at David and he was full. Even with his sin, he was full at the end of his life of you and your spirit, rejoicing in the kingdom that awaited and writing psalms till the very end of rejoicing of you. Lord, let us have a heart that seeks after you all of our days and rejoices in our God rather than being lost in all the shiny things of the world, Lord. So God, let your word do tonight in our hearts what you sent it to do. And we thank you and ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.